Tonight we look at a subject with the title, begin a sermon series, two sermons on this, overcoming a discouraging word. Overcoming a discouraging word. I don't think there's a person in here who can't look back and remember a moment or moments, perhaps several moments in your life where someone said something that was just so discouraging. It was so deflating. It was so disheartening as you heard it. And whether they meant to do it on purpose, in some cases they may have, or whether they were just being flippant or indifferent or insensitive, all those different reasons happens. But we've all dealt with that at different times. It's all been part of things that we've tried to overcome. When I was 14 years old, my mother had divorced when I was 13, and just a little over a year later, she remarried. About a year and a half later, she remarried, and my stepfather, and just a few months after their wedding, my stepfather came to me and had me sit down with him, and he told me very seriously, he said, "Now, you're in the ninth grade, you're finishing up the ninth grade, and when you get out of high school, I want you to understand you have to leave. This is not where you'll live when you graduate. So when you graduate, you need to be making plans ahead of time to know where you'll go, what you'll do, and how you'll take care of yourself. Because you will need to take care of yourself from that point forward once you graduate from high school. You'll need to, if you're going to college, you figure out how to do that. You're going to have a place to live and food and clothes, and that's up to you. As far as I'm concerned, when you're out of high school, you're a grown man, and you need to be on your own financially in every other way." He was very blunt. He was very matter-of-fact about it. And, you know, I had just been with him for a very few short months after their marriage, and I knew that he was a very serious and a very stern man. I guess you could say when you're a 14-year-old boy, that was a very discouraging word. It was not an uplifting moment for me. And I was really troubled by it because then I'm thinking, "Lord, you've got to help me because I have no idea what I'll do. How will that work?" But I want to tell you, I did have an incredible friend that helped me so much. And I believe all of you know him. His name is Jesus. He helped me so much. I look back over those years and over that season in my life, and I can just look back and see the fingerprints of the Lord, so to speak, all over every detail of my life. It's just incredible. I graduated from high school. I was still 17 years old when I graduated. My graduation ceremony was on a Thursday night. On Friday, we had our class picnic. And on Saturday, I loaded up my 66 Ford and moved out. And fortunately, I had a precious aunt and uncle. It was my dad's sister, Aunt Nora, and my Uncle Ed, and they lived in Mesquite. And I moved in with them. They invited me to come and stay with them for that summer until I started for college. And so I praise God for my aunt and uncle. What wonderful, precious people they were. They're no longer alive. But they attended the First Assembly of God there in Mesquite, Brother Hewland Hood, and it was a great church. And I began to go to church with them when I moved into Mesquite. Well, my plans were, I had been accepted at Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and I was going to go there that fall. I didn't feel called to ministry. I didn't feel called to be a missionary, a pastor, evangelist, but I knew it was a good college, and I had made good friends with some of the men in Bible school there on the loading docks at Sears. In my junior or senior year of high school, I was working on the loading docks at Sears, and there was a great guy named Louis Montoya. He was from New Mexico, and he was in his first year of college there at Southwestern. Of course, I was in my senior year of high school, but we just became instant friends. I mean, he loved Jesus. He loved to tell people about Jesus. God had called him to ministry, and we just had a great friendship. So we determined that we were going to be roommates that fall when I went to Southwestern. It'd be his second year. It'd be my first year. I was really looking forward to it. And so I registered at the university. I got down there the day of registration. I moved in. They had a brand new men's dorm that they had just built. And so we were the first ones in that new dorm. We were up on the second floor, and I got my room, and I was waiting for Louis to show up, and I was really excited. Later that afternoon, one of the folks from the register's office came up and found me and told me that Louis had been in a terrible automobile accident on the way to college from New Mexico, and that he was very seriously hurt. He was going to survive, but his injuries were so serious he wouldn't be able to be at school that semester. And I'll tell you, that was a discouraging word. I was so excited, and from one moment of great anticipation and excitement to my good buddy seriously hurt and not going to be there for that semester. And I was just so devastated. But the school said, we'll assign you a new roommate. And, you know, I thought, well, I wonder how that's going to turn out. You know, I wasn't too sure about all that. And it was a very discouraging word. I can remember being in that dorm in our room that night by myself and praying, saying, Lord, help me know what to do next. I'm just not sure what to do. One of my concerns was I didn't know if I had a place to live, because I didn't know if my aunt and uncle would let me move back. They'd welcome me for the summer, but I wasn't sure about that even. And so I'm just praying, Lord, somehow show me the way. Well, the next morning I got up, and in the dorms, they had this one great big shower area and restroom where all the boys, men would go and get ready and shower and clean and shave and get all ready to go. So I was in there showering, cleaning up, and getting ready for the first day of activities there. Classes weren't going to be beginning for another day, but they had a lot of orientation stuff going on. So I'm in there and getting ready to go, and all of a sudden a big tall guy who's much more senior than me, he might have been a senior there in the school, he starts yelling out real loud and pointing to me and saying, hey guys, when did this college start letting elementary school boys come into to this dorm and use the showers? Of course, he's pointing at me, you know. And then he proceeded to say, I can't tell if this fella's in the fifth grade or the sixth grade, but he looked at me and says, does your mother know you're here? He thought he was real funny. You know, he was one of those guys who loved to draw attention to himself, thought he was real funny. Now, you got to understand, I was still just 17 years old at this point. I didn't even turn 18. And I might have weighed 100 pounds dripping wet. And, you know, I want to just say this. I was vertically challenged then, okay? You know what I'm saying? You know, I wasn't very big. And I looked really young. I know I did. But that loud-mouth, creepy guy saying that and mocking and kind of making fun of me, it was just enough, so to speak. You ever been there where that's just it? And all of a sudden, that on top of my disappointment that Louis Montoya, my buddy, wasn't going to be there that semester, it just sent my mind swirling. And, you know, I had been praying, Lord, show me, help me know what to do. And I was so upset. I had come to a university, a Christian school. I thought, this is going to be so good. You know, I'll find acceptance and friendship here. And it was going to be such a contrast to the animosity and the dislike that I felt in my home all those years from my stepfather. You talk about a discouraging word that morning in the boys' locker room. It was a very discouraging word. I felt so humiliated and so hurt. I went back to my room. I packed everything up in my little bags that I had, loaded my car, went to the register's office, gave him the key, and said, whatever I owe you for one night's lodging and for supper I ate last night, you have my address, send me the bill. I'm gone. I'm checking out. I'm not going to school here. I turned around and walked out of the register's office, and some young lady that worked in there came running after me and said, you can't just leave. I said, yes, I can. And she said something about, well, you know, we'll have to contact your mom and dad. And I just laughed. I said, great, go right ahead. I mean, like, you know, they had no idea anyway. And so at that point, then I'm still figuring out, what am I going to do? And I went to a payphone and called my aunt and uncle's house and said, I told them what happened. And I said, can I come back and stay with you for a little while until I'm going to register in junior college and I'll try to get another place to live? And they were just, again, so wonderful.
You know, you look back as you mature, you get older, and at the time, well, I loved and appreciated what they were doing for me. I don't think I come to appreciate it as much as the years went by. You know what I'm saying? You know, as I look back, and they were just so, so good to me, and loved me just like a son. And so, yes, they welcomed me back, and I was so blessed that I had those. And I can remember thinking, you know, Lord, I prayed for you to help me know what direction to go. And I didn't think it was going to turn out quite like this. You know, I mean, it was kind of a painful and hard thing. But a discouraging word can just put us in our minds just in a spin, can it? A discouraging word can just be so challenging to us. And I know that along the way, I've heard a lot of other discouraging words, and I've been in many discouraging situations, and so have you. There's not a person in here who hadn't been in a situation with discouraging words and situations. But all I know is, as the Lord has kept me, and I'm going to tell you, He's going to keep you too. And if you're going through a season where you're dealing with a discouraging word, I want to remind you, God is going to keep you. He's going to help you. He's going to walk you through it. He's going to see you through it. And this message is about overcoming a discouraging word. Those discouraging words can be so distracting. They can move us from our foundation of our faith. They can cause us to be a little uneasy in our faith. How many of you remember that old song, Home on the Range? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam and the deer and the cantaloupe play. I know y'all thought it was antelope, but it's cantaloupe. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. You know, that song is describing a really wonderful place where seldom is heard a discouraging word. I'm going to tell you, I'm looking for that place where never is heard a discouraging word, and that's our home in heaven, amen, where never is heard a discouraging word. But we've all had those moments. We've had those moments where somebody has said something and we just think about giving up. Maybe some of you are dealing with that tonight. Have you ever tried to do something that would be good or beneficial or positive or a good thing for somebody, and suddenly you're hearing a discouraging word? You're hearing somebody just kind of throw water on the whole thing. Or have you ever accomplished something that you set out to do in spite of or despite discouraging words that were given towards you? A discouraging word, it can come from just within our own self, our own emotions. It can our minds. It can come from the voice of the devil. Satan can just begin to plant thoughts in our minds and our hearts to bring discouragement. He can use others and their voices to speak a discouraging word toward us, like the goofball in the dorm locker room. It can be the voice of the world. The world can give you a lot of discouraging words. Every day, if you're looking out there, they're there. It can come from family. Discouraging words can come from friends. They can come from enemies as well. A discouraging word can arise because of a sense of failure. Thomas Edison, if you remember the story of Thomas Edison, he was fired from his first two jobs. Think about that. One of the greatest inventors of all time, one of the great geniuses, was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. Can you imagine? Non-productive, Thomas Edison. He invented and patented 2,700 items. Incredible. He made hundreds and hundreds of attempts at the electric light bulb before he finally succeeded. If you've ever seen the movie, there's a movie that's made by Spencer Tracy. It's a great movie, the story of Thomas Edison. Discouraging words. When discouraging words come, most of the time they come because they're intended to hinder us as we strive to serve God. They come as spiritual beings, as followers of Christ, as born-again believers wanting to please God and follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. Discouraging words can come to get us off that track, to get us off the right path that God has us on. Discouraging words can, if we're not careful, we're not on guard, can begin to erode our faith and cause us to not be in the will of God because we begin to just go by our own feelings and emotions. Now, hear me very carefully. We're not talking about a faith for accomplishing our desires or a faith for accomplishing our own goals or our own dreams. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a faith that's being hindered, a faith that says, I want to follow Jesus. I want to walk after Him with all of my heart. I want to accomplish His will in my life. And Satan wants to do all he can to bring discouraging words to us for us not to do the very thing we know that God has caused us to do. So, briefly, just looking at the
the causes of a discouraging word. A discouraging word can come when all of a sudden the timing doesn't seem right. We thought everything would just be great, but suddenly we get the sense the timing's not right, or the weather's adverse, or the finances aren't available, or the support system that we thought was going to be there isn't there. We don't get the kind of help we thought we were going to have. Sherry and I were living in Alabama, and I had God call on my life. We were in a service in Albert, actually it was in Lake Gunnersville, Alabama, and there was a great revival service, and that night I didn't hear the voice of God, but I'm telling you, that voice spoke so clearly in my heart that He was calling me to ministry. And I knew it was God's voice. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an audible voice, but I knew. Well, I was there as the newly appointed president of the bank, and I'm trying to figure out, how is this going to work, Lord? I don't understand all of this at all. We were going to an Assembly of God church there in later, we had moved down to Anniston. We're going to Assembly of God Church there. And I said, I need to talk to this pastor about this. I got to see if he'll help me figure out what my steps are, what I need to do, because I was convinced God had called me, and I had been appointed the president of Central Bank there in Anniston. So I go to my pastor, and I'm thinking, he's going to be helpful. He's going to show me some direction and guidance, and it'll be good. I'm not saying he was a bad guy. He wasn't. But I sat down with him and I said, I just got to pour my heart out to you. And I explained to him, I knew God had called me, and I knew that I needed to begin to taking steps to fulfill that call in my life. And could he give me some advice or guidance or help? I could still remember this guy looking and just smiling. He's saying, well, God may have called you, but I mean, He's not called you into ministry like you're talking about. I don't believe that's what God's called you to do. He's just trying to call you into to being a better Christian and serving the God. And in your position here as a leader in our community, president of the bank, you'll be able to reach out and witness. And that's what God's calling you to do. I remember walking away from that meeting so disappointed. I mean, talk about a discouraging word. And I knew in my heart, I knew what I knew in my heart. But, you know, that set me back. I mean, it really did. It set me back. That happened in 1992 or 93. And it wasn't until 6 years later, when we were back in Texas and we were living in Prosper, that God finally opened certain doors and put people in my life that I could step through those doors and begin to fulfill God's call in my life. It took 10 years nearly from that night that God spoke to my heart before I was able to step through and begin to fulfill God's call in my life. He'll put people in our place that'll tell us it can't be done. He'll put people in our place that'll say, oh, I don't think this is right for you. And they'll give us a discouraging word when we're trying to do the thing that God has said, this is my will for you for your life. This is what I want you to do. Discouraging word can come when there is opposition from folks that don't agree with what you're doing. It can come for folks that say, I don't think you should be doing it, or it's not going to work, or don't do it, and this it can't be God in this. Have you ever had that happen to you when you're trying to follow the Lord and somebody says, I don't. It can happen to us. Sometimes the devil will speak a discouraging word, urging us, and he'll use the voice of somebody else to speak negatively into our lives. A man once said these words. Listen to these words. If you're stressed about something the Lord has told you to do or to say, if you're stressed about something the Lord has told you to do or say, then somewhere you're believing a lie. What he's saying is that you've got to find out where the lie is coming from, and instead of believing the lie, you've got to believe what God has put in your heart. If you're distressed about what God has put in your heart to do or to say, that means somewhere you're believing a lie rather than trusting the truth, because God's putting the truth in our hearts and our lives to follow Him with all of our heart. And you know what? The devil's going to lie to us. He's going to lie to you. He's going to do everything he can to say it's over, it's too late, you've messed up, it can't be fixed, God's forsaken you, and all the things that are discouraging words that Satan would come and speak to our hearts and lies. But let me just ask you, when he says those things to us, is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. It's the deception from the enemy of our souls. Does God ever forsake us? Never. Hebrews 13 and 6, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hear that tonight. God is speaking into our hearts by His Word. He's saying, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, for what can man do to me or say to me? We need to remember those words. That's a good word. You think about Adam and Eve, they sinned. Did the God forsake them when they sinned? No, in fact, the Bible says that the Lord was looking for them. He's walking through the garden looking for them on their time they would normally spend with the Lord. And they ran and they hid from God. Now, who forsook who? He was there seeking them out, even though he knew they had sinned. You look at the Old Testament. Did the Lord ever forsake Abraham or Isaac or Jacob? Did he ever forsake David or Moses or Daniel or Elijah or Joseph or Elisha or Jeremiah or Ezekiel? Did he ever forsake any of those folks and many others? In the New Testament, did he forsake Paul? Did he forsake John or Peter or Timothy or any of those? No, he did not. He was with them. He was with them in heart and in spirit and supporting them as they did their best. Let me tell you, if we can hear it, God has a word to counter every discouraging word. I believe that. If we can just let our spiritual antenna be tuned in to the Lord, so to speak, we can get the plugs out of our ears, hearing things spiritually and seeing things spiritually. If we can hear it, God has a word to counter every discouraging word that we deal with. 2 Chronicles 4:11, it says that Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing. Hear this. He said, Lord, it is nothing with you to help. What's he saying? He's saying, God, I've got a great obstacle ahead of me. He had a great battle, an enemy coming against them. He's saying, but God, it's nothing with you to help. I want to tell you tonight, whatever you're dealing with, it is nothing with God to help. It is nothing with God on your side. Because he's with you and he's there to encourage you and to make sure you know and you hear. We must understand that the enemy's hindrances, the enemy's opposition is not only against us, but it's against the Lord, isn't it? In many cases, he's coming against us. He's really coming against God. Especially, the Bible says we're built in his image. We're made in his image, is what the Bible tells us. And we go in his image as Christians and following after him. And remember the story. And I preached this story regarding the life of Elijah just a few weeks ago when he had slew all the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, Jezebel sent that message to him and said, so let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to be dead because I'm going to get you and you won't be on this earth anymore. And that's a mighty discouraging word. It was for Elijah at that point. Because the Bible says in verse 3, it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And so the effect of her words really impacted him, didn't it? And here was a man of great faith. Here's a man that had saw a great victory on Mount Carmel. And yet his faith is impacted by one discouraging word. If it can happen to Elijah, it can happen to you and me, can't it? The Bible says he went on a day's journey in the wilderness and he sat down under a juniper tree or a broom tree, depending on your translation. And he requested himself that he might die and said, oh, it's enough, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. I just want to die. Discouraging words can do that. We can have those little moments, those little seasons of self-pity and feeling bad for ourselves, just like Elijah was doing. It was a low point in his life. But God brought him victory, didn't he? Oh, the Bible is so beautiful. It says, that discouraging word, and still, it says in verse 5, and he lay down and slept. By the way, sometimes when we're discouraged, we just want to go to sleep. You know, we just want to find a place to go lay down and go to sleep. It says, he lay down and slept under that juniper tree, and behold, an angel came and touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a course of water at his head. And he did eat, and he drank, and he lay down again and slept some more. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. The journey's too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for what? 40 days and nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now that's some supernatural cake for 40 days without having another bite to eat. That's supernatural God's food. That's God's interference into his life, or intervention in his life, I should say. There's no way two ordinary loaves of cake or bread give him the strength that he needed to do that. We know that in the ordinary it's not possible. But here's the thing, if you and I, if we will partake of what the Lord provides for us, He provided for Elijah. It was supernatural. It was more than Elijah could have ever imagined. If we will just take what the Lord provides for us, we will find supernatural strength to overcome the discouraging word, the discouragement that Satan brings to our hearts and lives. We'll overcome it. We'll just find that supernatural strength. The Word of God gives us so many opportunities by His promises to remind us how we're going to be overcomers despite a discouraging word. In Isaiah 40, 29, it says, He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Now remember, that verse isn't saying that He gives power to the strong. He gives power to those that's got it all figured out. He says He gives those that are faint, that are weary, that have grown weak in battle. Sometimes we're in those positions. Maybe some of you are in that position tonight where you're faint and you're weak and you're weary. He's saying, I'm giving you strength. And when you're weak and you're weary, you can call on me. I'm there for you. I'm lifting you up. Isaiah 40 and 31, you know this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We just got to get along with God when we're hearing that discouraging word. Get along with God and wait on God and let Him renew our strength. And it says they'll run and not be weary, will walk and not faint. What a great promise that is. Also in Isaiah, in that next chapter, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, where he says, Fear not, for I am with you. Do y'all believe that? Oh, amen. Fear not, I am with you. It says, Be not dismayed. I might just say, Be not discouraged. Be not discouraged, for I'm your God. Remember, I'm your Father, He's saying to you and me. I'm your Creator. I'm your Father in heaven. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my right hand of my righteousness. Here's another encouraging word for us tonight. In Romans 8 and 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, I don't know how many times I've needed to hear that word. Have you? You just pause that and say, oh, let me just say that over about 100 times. You know, when we're saying the Word of God, when we're saying in our spirit, when we're saying it even out loud, you know that builds strength and faith in us? It does. The Word of God will do that. And when we speak it, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we just kind of change it and make it a little more personal. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is on my side, who can come against me? Amen? What great words the Word of God gives us. The Bible is so powerful. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, the Word says, Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming for us. Listen to that again. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming for us, meaning it's not from us. We're not going to make it because we've got the ability to make it. It says, but our sufficiency is from God. It's from God. I'm going to tell you, your sufficiency tonight is from God. Your strength tonight is from God. Your ability to overcome the things that will bring you down are from God. And He wants to speak into your hearts tonight. He wants to speak into your hearts by the Holy Spirit and by His Word to one more time remind you of that eternal truth. If God be for us, who can be against us? Your sufficiency is of God. You are not in this battle alone. You are not in this world alone. He is still with you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Aren't you thankful for that promise tonight? Father, I thank you tonight. I praise you for the power of your word. God, I praise you that in those moments of discouragement, when you come and you bless us and you wrap your arms around us and remind us everything's going to be okay, just trust you, put our hope in you, quit trying to figure it all out ourselves, but just step back and say, God, you've got this. I'm trusting in you. Help us to do that. Help those here tonight that's living through a season or a time or a moment of discouragement to reach down and touch them and bless them and lift their spirit supernaturally by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.